Morning, everyone. Do sit down. And I'm going to pray before I start. Let's pray together. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. Lord God, we want to pray this morning that you will send out labourers into your harvest field. We pray that we might have the privilege of being part of that. And we ask that as you speak to us through your word, we might learn more of what it means to serve you as labourers in your harvest field. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Just imagine for a moment, would you, that the whole population of the UK was represented by just 100 people. You might think of them standing in a square, maybe 10 rows of 10 people. If it was truly representative, 23 of those 100 people would be aged over 60. 21 of them would be aged under 18. About 50 of them would be married. About 64 would be in paid employment of some kind or another. And this is where it gets interesting. 8 of them would be members of the National Trust. 7 of them would watch EastEnders regularly. And 6 of them, just 6 of them, would be in a church at least once a month. 6 out of that 100. It's quite stark when you put it like that, isn't it? As Christians, we need to recognise we are the minority culture. Not by a bit, but by a long, long way. In terms of numbers, the overall congregation of the churches in the UK is significantly smaller than the audience of Line of Duty, or Bake Off, or Call the Midwife, or Death in Paradise. They all pull in more people than Christian worship does regularly. And I wonder how, as Christians, we respond to realising that. I do think it's important to be realistic, not to pretend, you know, we live in a country with a very Christianised culture. There's a parish church in every village. There's lots of denominations. There's religious broadcasting. We have peers in the House of Lords. But the number of people who are strong enough in their faith, who feel it's enough a part of their identity that they will go to church just once a month or more, that's 6 out of every 100. And we need to be realistic about that. But we do also need to make sure that we don't despair. It's easy to think of Christians as the 6% kind of huddled together in a corner. I was going to say for warmth, but we've got both the doors open, so maybe that's the wrong way to say it. But huddled together in a corner while the 94% go on their way. Totally indifferent. It's easy to think, what possible difference can the 6% make? And what I want to say to you this morning is all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks, a series of services, drawing on some of this material from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. They've put it together. It's called Frontline Sundays. And we're going to be using that and adapting that as we think about this as a church together, in our Sunday morning services at 10 o'clock and in our Lent groups coming up at the start of March and through to Easter. We're going to be thinking as a church how, as those 6%, we can live as witnesses for Jesus to the 94% who aren't worshipping him regularly. How we can make a real difference in the world. We want to think and pray together about what it means to live for Jesus and bear witness to him, not just when we are in church for an hour or two on Sunday morning, but for the 166 hours of our week that we spend outside this building. Wherever we are, whoever we are, and whatever we're doing. What does it mean for us to come together as that 6%, all together in one place? And then what does it mean for us to be sent out, as we heard in that reading from Luke's Gospel, to be sent out into the world without leaving behind what it is that we are and what it is that we do when we're together on a Sunday morning. And we're going to start thinking about all these with those two verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. You might want to have the service sheet in front of you so that you can follow along. Really, I want to talk to you about just two words this morning. Just two words, because Peter is writing to a group of early followers of Jesus. And they have a number of things in common with those of us who follow him today. They are the minority. Individually, they are obscure and not particularly powerful, perhaps. They are at odds with the culture around them on many issues, to the extent that those first Christians would have been thought of as at best eccentric, or immoral, or dangerous. And that is how many people in our culture think of Christians today. Eccentric at best, often immoral, and potentially dangerous. That's how we are seen, and that is how they were seen then. But Peter reminds them and reminds us of two truths about every Christian, and they're there right in verse 1. Do you see what he calls them? Here's my two words this morning. To those who are elect exiles. If you remember nothing else from this morning's service, remember elect exiles. Elect, as I'm sure you know, that just means chosen. Peter is telling the Christians that he's writing to that they have been chosen by God. They're scattered over all sorts of places. Do you see that? Kathy, well done for all these names. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Read Lechlade, Fairford, Swindon, Farringdon. And so on. But every single one of them, wherever they are, is a follower of Jesus because they have been chosen by God. God is saying to us through this part of his word, you believe in me because I chose you. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you probably have a sense that you chose to follow him. Maybe you can remember a particular moment, or maybe it just kind of crept up on you over many years. But you know this is something that you've chosen for yourself, and that is absolutely true. You have. But before your choice, and before my choice, there was his choice. He chose you and chose that you would follow him. That's why Peter can talk of Christians as being elect exiles. And the reason he tells us that we've been chosen is not to make us arrogant. You know, look at me, I'm God's special favourite. It's not for that reason, because we're not chosen because we're better. Quite the opposite, perhaps. It's not chosen to make us, he's not telling us that we're chosen to make us puzzled or confused as we try to work out, well, how can God be choosing and I be choosing? How can those two things fit together? That's not the reason he's telling us. He tells us that we are chosen in order that we might be ready to be faithful. If you know you're chosen, you're ready to be faithful. You see, I don't know about you, but I find it, I mean, and I do this for a living, it can be scary to stand up and stand out for Jesus. I think it's getting scarier. It's scarier than it was when I was a child. It's scary to stand up and stand out and be different for Jesus. You look like the outsider, the weird one, the wrong one, on your street, in your school, in your workplace, in your family. It can be scary. But if you know that you are chosen by God, you know you have an incredible security. When God chooses someone, he is not going to unchoose them later. God doesn't work like that. That is not his character. And so as we go into every week to live as witnesses to Jesus, we can be confident in doing that because he chose us to do it. But we're not just elect, we are exiles. That's the other word that Peter uses to describe Christians, exiles. And that is not an uncommon experience for God's people. It's not uncommon for God's people to be exiles. Some of them had exile as punishment. You might think of Adam and Eve being cast out of the Garden of Eden. You might think of the people of Judah being cast out of their land because of their continual disobedience and the conquering that happened. We heard Habakkuk, if you've been here in recent weeks, Habakkuk, an eyewitness of that conquest and the people of God being sent into exile. But God also uses exile as a kind of calling as we look through the Bible. Think of Abram, even before he was Abraham. God saying to him, I'm calling you to leave your country and your people and your father's house to obey the call of God. If that isn't exile, I don't know what is. Leave your comfort. Leave your normal culture and be called by me into exile so that you can be a witness for me. Or what about the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8? The persecution really starts in Jerusalem and the believers are scattered throughout the whole province. It says they fled from their homes, but it goes on to add, those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so suddenly the church is not just in Jerusalem, but it spreads and spreads and spreads because there are exiles. Exile is a kind of calling. Living as the minority is a calling to witness to the majority. That was true of Abram, it was true of those first believers in Jerusalem, and it's true of these followers of Jesus to whom Peter is writing this letter. And it's true of us too. Our calling is to live as the minority, witnessing to the majority. So standing up and standing out for Jesus feels scary. If it makes us feel odd, it is not a sign that things have gone wrong. Because you and I, we stand in a long line of exiles for God. And as scattered exiles, that 6% in the 94%, we can make all the difference in the world. Think again about those 100 people, those 10 rows of 10. Think of the 6 of them who are following Jesus. You might think of them, if it helps you in your mind, think of those like 6 red dots against 94 grey ones. And when those 6 dots are all in one corner, they don't seem to have much impact on the square as a whole. You know, a line of 3, a line of 2, a line of 1 may perhaps touch 4 of those grey dots. That's when they're all gathered together. But when they're scattered throughout that whole range of 100 dots, they come into contact with so many more grey dots. They have a much greater impact precisely because they are scattered. And as we scatter from here in an hour or so's time, or less, sorry, I'm not going to talk that long. As we scatter from here and we go out into the places that God calls us to for another week, we come into contact with so many people who don't yet know Jesus for themselves. And that is where we witness to him. That's where we make a difference in his name. Each of us is called to bear witness to Jesus. We're to do that in our lives by the way that we treat people, by what we stand for and what we won't stand for, by the quality of our love for others, especially those who seem not to deserve it at all. And yes, we are also called to do it by speaking about Jesus, by telling other people about him, by praying that we'll have opportunities to do that. And over the next few weeks and the next few months, as we look ahead to our Seeds of Faith mission in September, we want as a church, I trust, to be more and more ready to live for Jesus and to speak up about him. And we do that in all the places where he puts us. You might think of it in line with this kind of material, which I hope is helpful, to think of those places as front lines. That's, if you like, where the action is. It's not front line in a kind of belligerent, obnoxious, militaristic way. But we're called to engage in a world and with a world that turns away from God. And each of us can play our part on our own front line in calling it to turn back to him. One heart at a time. Let me tell you a story about Bellevue-on-Sea. It's a made-up name, but as all the names in this story are going to be, but it's a true story. Bellevue-on-Sea was a beautiful little seaside town, full of cobbled streets, boutique shops, handmade cheese. You know the kind of place. It's an expensive place to live in. But if you look closely, there's an area in that town which was, well, had a lot of serious social deprivation. We'll call it Farthington. And there was a local church that really wanted to be good news to Farthington. But they tried and tried and nothing worked. And so they kept praying. And in Farthington, there was a little school which was really struggling because so many of the children came from a challenging home life background experience. And it showed. Results in the school were poor. Behaviour was even poorer. And teacher turnover was very, very high. And then some people from the church found out that the school needed people to read with the children. And so first of all one, and then two, and eventually six members of that church congregation volunteered to go and read with children in the school. One of them, let's call her Penny. She was the mature side of 75. She was from a wealthy background. She had an exquisite accent and an exquisite sense of dress. And when she first arrived in that school, the first thing she saw was a 10-year-old with a chair above his head chasing a teacher down the corridor. Not Penny's world at all. But she went along to the library and she sat there and prayed until a child came up and sat and read with her. And so it began, regularly sitting and reading with the children, giving them time and attention that they weren't otherwise getting. And the church, her church, saw that this was important and they prayed for her. They commissioned her because they saw that was her front line, that was her witness. And they prayed with all those who were going into the school. And then Linda, another member of the congregation there, who was a trained teacher, she realised that God was calling her to go and work in this school. And because teacher turnover was so high, an opportunity came up and she went for it and she got it. And it was the worst job she'd ever had in her life. Because nobody was keeping to the rules. But the church saw it was important, and they prayed for her, and they commissioned her, and she stuck it out. And she began to make a difference. And because she stuck it out, she was invited to join the management team, setting the kind of culture of the school. And then the finance governor stepped down of the school. And it just so happened that there was somebody in the church who had the right skills to go and fill that role. And so he did, and the church saw that as his front line, and they prayed for him. And a week after he went there, the chair of trustees stepped down. And it just happened that the new finance director was elected to replace him. And the church saw the importance, and well, you get the message, don't you? And this is the place that God called those people, Penny and her fellow readers, Linda teaching in that awful classroom. The finance governor, using his skills for free. All of them called to be witnesses to Jesus. And together they are making a difference to that place. And they're doing it in Jesus' name. And people are noticing. The church has changed the culture. They've made all the difference in the world. Now I tell that story not so we can go and copy it. None of that is code for any particular street or place in Lechlade, any particular school. I've not chosen names to pick on anybody in this room. And as our series goes through, maybe we'll share more stories like this. But you can see the idea, can't you? A few scattered exiles decide that they will put Jesus first. Linda could have gone for jobs in so many schools. But God called her to that hard place. Penny could have sat back and sipped her sherry and watched whatever it is she liked watching, but she gave up her time to go and sit with children who might actually not appreciate it to start with, maybe ever. But she knew where God was calling her. And all of her life was meant as witness to Jesus. You see, we are those elect, scattered exiles, and we can make all the difference in the world. And that's what we're going to be praying about and learning more about in the weeks to come. But just as I finish, let me give you some thoughts as to how you might start thinking about where God is calling you. What does it mean for you to follow him on your front line? First thing you can do is you can come back. You can be not put off by me this morning. Come back and follow on this journey. We've got four more services in the same series. We've got our Lent group. Come and engage with that. See how you can witness to Jesus in your context, your front line. Hopefully, as you came in, you were given a flyer for our Lent course. Here it is. You can see there's a handy-dandy little picture there of the red dots, what they look like in the corner gathered together and what they look like spread out. We're going to be meeting for sort of five sessions. Next week there'll be sign-up sheets at the back of church. Why not come along and be part of this? Talk and pray with others about what it might mean to follow Jesus wherever you are. As you go out this morning, we're going to give you a little free gift. This coaster, it's made of cardboard, so it'll last about three times by the time you spill some coffee on it, but there we go. It's the red dots again, just that sense of a reminder that we are those scattered exiles, and wherever we are to make difference for Christ. Or if you need a bigger reminder, it's one big red dot on the back. And lastly, this may be a silly thing, but it might just help you. Let me get my visual aid. Thanks to Lynn, who drew this map originally. This is a map of at least the centre of Lechlade. And I'm going to put this on the table at the back. There are some red dots. And you might just want to, after church, over coffee, just have a think, where do I spend my week? Where's my front line on this map? And if you'd like, why not just put a little red dot on there? And it will help us to see how we are scattered through our town. All the places we can make a difference. For many of us, that will be off this map. That's fine. Stick your dot towards the edge. But we can show each other the ways in which we are scattered as those elect exiles, making a difference for Jesus. And the last thing we can do is pray. We saw how important that was in the story of Penny and Linda and all the rest of them. So why don't I pray for us now? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have chosen us to follow you. And we ask that you would give us a renewed sense of where you call us to follow you to, the places and the people, the contexts. Help us to grow more and more understanding what it means to witness to you in all the places you call us to. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.